Let's go ahead and pray once again. Without further ado, will you again welcome Dr. Gardner.
Well, good morning to all of you. I'm glad to see that you're... Where's all the missing seats? How come we got somebody skipping out this morning? Hope not. You know, yesterday we talked about one of the topics that is critical for a Bible-believing Christian to understand, and that is because dinosaurs have become the poster boy for evolutionary humanism. Everybody knows they died out and went extinct 65 million years ago. And so it's important for a Bible-believing Christian to understand how to address that issue and address it intelligently and answer some of the questions that we answered yesterday that people throw at you all the time. Like the Bible doesn't even talk about dinosaurs and so forth. And we went over a number of those things. Today, in this session, we're going to talk about another one of those things that people like to say proves that the world is millions or billions of years old, and that is the issue of Grand Canyon, fossils, and stuff like that. And so we're going to look at this particular issue by looking at fossils, Grand Canyon, and the global flood. The central question through a lot of the teaching that I do is the question, should Christians believe in evolution? A lot of people today, even in seminaries and Bible colleges and some mainline denomination pastors, are teaching that it's no problem at all to put evolution and the Bible and creation together. That maybe God somehow used evolution and so forth. I'm here to tell you this morning, Christians should not believe in evolution. Why? Because evolution is a lie. And Christians should not be believing in a lie. It's as simple as that. So we're going to look at the question by looking at fossils, Grand Canyon, and the global flood. Now, one of the central verses that I like to use when I speak in most all the sessions, because it's very applicable, is 2 Timothy 3:16, where we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What part about all don't you understand? It's a simple question. I hear people say today, well, you're talking about creation and you're talking about Genesis. That's books written to a whole bunch of dead Hebrew guys that died thousands of years ago. Doesn't have anything to do with us. We live in the church age. We live in the age of iPhones and so forth. Well, I'm here to tell you that that passage says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, when you look at that, it's important that you understand that it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Those men wrote down exactly what God intended them to write down. And not only that, all Scripture is profitable. That means it's of value. It is valuable to me. It's profitable for what? For doctrine. What's doctrine? That's the study of everything to do with God. All facets of God. It's profitable for reproof. What's that? That's the Word of God calling me out and telling me when I'm doing something wrong. Then it's profitable correction for correction. After the Word of God has called me out and pointed out my error, it is profitable to correct me, to put me back on the proper path. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to live a life that is pleasing to the Creator and fulfill the purpose that He's created each one of us individually to do. That's why this particular passage is so important to me personally. And you heard me say yesterday that, you know, no matter what we look at, what the topic is, you can trust the Bible beginning with the very first verse of Genesis. So let's get right into a couple of questions. I always try to deal with a number of questions in each session and try to answer them. If we get them answered, of course, then we can hopefully, through those questions, generate more and start you down a path of individual discovery. Question number one, is evolution true science while special creation is only religion? Well, I'm going to suspend that question for this session because I'm going to address it in detail in the session tonight called The Consequences of the Path You Choose. But special creation and evolutionary humanism, very simply, are two world views. They are diametrically opposed. They are going in opposite direction. They wind up in two different destinations, each carrying two different sets of eternal consequences. And we're going to address that tonight. But you know, a lot of Christians today think that we can add this stuff, this evolutionary stuff, to the Bible. Ironically, a man named Dr. Richard Bozarth knew that a long time ago. Look at this, that you couldn't. Look at this. Christianity has fought and still fights and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. Take away the meaning of his death. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, then underline this next point, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. You see, this evolutionist understood that you can't put evolutionary millions of years together with the Bible. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't seem to understand that. So we're going to look at a second session, or a second topic, as it were, from a different magnifying glass, a different pair of glasses, a different worldview. In this case, we're going to look at Grand Canyon in this session. Excuse me. So, you can either use the magnifying glass of man's theories, or you can use the biblical worldview. Now, it answers in Genesis. We talk about this worldview within the confines of what we call the seven C's of history. What are they? Number one, the perfect creation created by God. Two, the corruption. Adam corrupted the perfect creation when he disobeyed God's single command. Three, the catastrophe of the worldwide global flood called Noah's Flood 1,656 years later. The confusion at Babel, the fourth sea, when God drove them away from the Tower of Babel and forced them to fill the earth like he commanded them. The fifth sea, Christ himself, the Creator, entering his creation, born of a virgin, a miracle. The sixth sea, the cross that he went to. See, Christ went voluntarily to that Roman cross at a place and a time of his own choosing, and there died, shedding his innocent blood, thereby providing the payment for the death penalty that has been justly placed on every one of us. And finally, the seventh sea is the coming consummation, the fact that the Creator promised to come back and restore the world back to its original perfect state. That's what we call the seven C's of history, the seven C's of the gospel. If you can learn and memorize those in 2 minutes, you can literally give somebody the gospel. And it can be used by the Holy Spirit to bring that person to a saving knowledge of Christ. So I want to use a passage of Scripture in dealing with the flood and Grand Canyon and all that. I want to go to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can look up here at the overhead. Beginning in verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Let me paraphrase that. They will call the truth a lie, and they will call a lie the truth. Let me take it down and paraphrase it and apply it a little more today. They will call the truth that God created the heavens and the earth a lie. And they will call evolution, which is a lie, they'll call it the truth. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Now, there were eight people on board the ark, but this is talking about the line of patriarchs from Adam. Going on, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and then drop down to chapter 3, verse 3. knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth was standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. We're talking about the global flood here. The Bible clearly indicates right there what we call today uniformitarianism. Everything's going on the same as it was for millions of years. You know, everything appears to have gone on for millions of years for some people. But very clearly yesterday I mentioned the fact, the principle, that when God spoke the world into existence, he created everything fully formed and functional right from the beginning. Some people used to say, well, he created Adam and the other things with the appearance of age. I don't like that comment. Why? Because when you say he created it with the appearance of age, it sounds deceptive. God wasn't deceptive. He simply created everything fully formed and functional right from the beginning. So evolution is a lie. It teaches that through the process of death, disease, bloodshed, and struggle for millions of years, that's what brought human beings into existence. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches something very different. It teaches, no, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth perfect. Man's sin is what broke the world. It's been going downward ever since. We're going to go into a lot more detail than that tonight. So let's go to a second question here. Now, is the fossil record evidence for evolution, and where did all those fossils come from in the first place? Now, you need to understand, when a paleontologist, when a scientist, when anybody, even you or I, go out there and we find a fossil, or we dig up a fossil and we bring it out of the ground, the fossil does not come out of the ground with a little label attached to it that says, I died 65 million years ago. Why? It has to be interpreted. So the question is, when do fossils exist? They exist in the present. I'm looking at this fossil in the present. I'm not looking at it 1,000 or however long ago it died. I'm looking at it today. That means that I have to look at it and interpret that fossil. And when you interpret something, what are you doing? You're looking at it through a pair of glasses, a world view. And that's the point that I'm trying to get at. So I think this is the way to divide it up real quickly. The Bible teaches that there are no transitional fossils. Why? Because he says everything was formed, created after its kind. And he said something else, it would only reproduce after its kind. That right there precludes any possibility of vertical evolution happening for a Bible-believing Christian. You have to understand that he said it was going to only reproduce after its kind. On the other hand, evolution teaches that there should be millions and millions of transitional fossils. Why? Because if billions of years is true, then all of these things trying to change and evolve into higher and more complex times, we should find at least a few of these things in the fossil record going on each of these lines of evolution. Now, what you need to understand is there are no transitional times. I mean, if there really were in-between kinds out there somewhere, we should find those in-between kinds. I mean, maybe we'd find fossils of something like a butter cat, or maybe one like a cat cow. You know, in-between evolving from one to another, maybe something like a Catrilla, or maybe even a sparrow boxer, and we'd find one of those. Or maybe we'd find a tiger owl. You know what? That is exactly what they're teaching to the young people and the kids in the public schools. One kind morphed into another kind over millions of years. I just did it real fast with a computer. Computers are great, aren't they? You can morph anything into anything else. But that doesn't happen in the real world. Dr. Dwayne Gish, of course, has made that argument for years and years. But I want you to know this morning, I have actually traveled around the world a number of times, lectured and talked in a number of countries. I actually found a true in-between kind, a missing link, if you want to call it that. And I'm going to show you a picture of it right here. This appears to be in the process, and of course, Dwayne Gish loves to ask, where are they? This appears to be in the process of evolving from an ox cart to a truck. I'm innocent between, right? It's great. Thank you. I'm loving this crowd. I'm glad you appreciate some of my little pieces of humor there. You know, I do this all the time. You got to let me have a little fun once in a while, right? But take a look at this, what they call the geologic time scale. I mean, this is found in every college or high school textbook in the country, in the public schools, in the government schools. In fact, at Appalachian State over in Boone, I don't know if it's still there, but if you went outside the biology lab or the geology lab, you would find something like this. They talk about the Precambrian, Cambrian, Durbin, Silurian, Devonian, some of the words I have a hard time pronouncing. But all of these layers that go up and they have this nice, beautiful thing built up, you realize that nowhere in the real world can you find this. You can find some of the layers over here, and hundreds or thousands of miles away find some more layers, but nowhere can you find them all stacked up. It's only found in textbooks. It's part of the human mind's imagination to explain how everything got here without a God being involved. So how do fossils form? I mean, fossils are an important thing, right? How do fossils form? Well, first of all, in order to become a fossil, the living organism has to die. Secondly, it has to be rapidly buried by earth or mud and cut off from oxygen, or it's going to rot. Thirdly, if the right chemicals are present, they will leach into the remains, replacing tissue and turning that tissue into stone. In other words, fossilizing it. How long does it take to form a fossil? I hear people say hundreds of thousands or millions of years. I spoke with a man up in New York on a whole series in different churches up there one time. He loved to talk about fossils. He would take out a soft, nice little soft, cuddly teddy bear about that tall. He'd rub it on his face and set it on the thing. How long does it take to form a fossil? And he'd get those kind of answers, millions of years. He'd reach down in his bag, pull out another teddy bear just like it, and slam. It was solid stone. He'd put that teddy bear under a drip of chemicals of the right mix, and it turned that teddy bear into stone in less than 2 years. Doesn't take millions of years to form a fossil. But what we have today is we have a fossil record out there that's huge. What we don't see happening today is mass fossilization on a big scale. We do see some fossilization on very small scales. So what would account for massive fossilization? And the answer, of course, is a worldwide global flood. The Bible talks about the fact clearly that Noah's flood was a worldwide global flood and covered the entire earth. We addressed that just a little bit yesterday. And I also showed you the clip. I'm not going to do it this morning for the sake of time. I won't show it again, but I showed you a clip of what we thought it might have looked like when God broke open the fountains of the great deep. I mentioned the tsunami. And of course, some of you young people will have seen some of these pictures. Some of them, they actually caught some video of that tsunami in Japan hitting. And of course, it killed killed 25,000 people. Now, what a lot of people don't realize is that all along the coast where this tsunami hit, there are hundreds and hundreds of standing stones like this one here. And the stones, some of them are 600 years old. They read, "High dwellings are the peace and harmony of our descendants. Remember the calamity of the great tsunamis. Do not build any homes below this point." When that tsunami hit back in 2011, the dozen or so houses that were built above it survived. Everything below that row of stones was wiped out. You see, it seems that those who forget history are doomed to repeat it in many cases. And what is the Bible? What is God's Word? It's a history book. It tells us what happened to people in the past. The judgment of God, the blessings of God, the plan of salvation, how to prepare in this life for the coming life. And that's why it's so important. The Bible clearly teaches that it was a worldwide global flood that destroyed everything. Now, today, when we look, we are seeing things all over the American West and other parts of the world that indicate rapid erosion, massive erosion, things like that. A lot of people, of course, have heard of Grand Canyon. How many of you here today have been out to Grand Canyon? Raise your hand. Wow, that's really good. A lot of you. Let's change it. How many have not been to the Grand Canyon? Okay? You know what? You ought to go. Would the rest of you have been there say they need to go out there? Okay? You need to go out there because it is awesome. I can't tell you the number of times I've been standing at the South Rim. I was just there 2 weeks ago. Standing at the South Rim, setting up a camera on a tripod, just waiting for the sun to go so I could get that perfect picture. And behind me, I hear, and a bus door opens up and out pile 40 people. Today, they're all speaking Japanese. They pile out, and they're talking and everything, and they walk up to the rim, and then it's dead silence for minutes and minutes and minutes on end because it is so overwhelming the first time you see it. Well, this is a huge rip in the ocean surface. But it's by no means the only one. There's a canyon down in Peru called Coco Canyon that is bigger, deeper than Grand Canyon. Some of you may not know that. Right up in the American Northwest, there's the Hell's Canyon of the Snake River is deeper than Grand Canyon. So Grand Canyon is not the biggest, but it is certainly one of the most dramatic and one of the most visited. But the point I'm trying to make, and I made it yesterday, and I just want to make it quickly, if there really was a worldwide global flood, the way the Bible says, then we would expect to find billions of dead things buried in sedimentary rock layers laid down by fast-moving water all over the earth, and that's exactly what we find. It's called the fossil record. Young people, the fossil record is not proof of millions of years of slow evolution. On the contrary. The fossil record is evidence of a massive kill on a global scale. And that's exactly what God said his stated intent was for the flood. Behold, I will destroy man with the earth. So let's look at the third question. The fossils, of course, come from the global flood. Third question, what is Grand Canyon? I mean, obviously it's a very important thing for a lot of people who've been out there to see. It's very important for evolutionists because they say that all these layers that you see are evidence of all these millions of years of evolution. I mean, when we go out there, we're going to talk about an area called the Grand Circle. They call it the Grand Circle because it comprises areas of Utah, Arizona, Colorado, and New Mexico. And within that circle, there are 18 national parks and national monuments and a good number of state parks. There's a lot of things to see out there. Now, there's a number of ways that you can go visit Grand Canyon. Of course, Grand Canyon, and this particular one is number 9. But there's a lot of ways you can go see it. For instance, you can hike down into the canyon. And I've hiked into the canyon from both the north and the south rim. You can ride mules down into the canyon. I have ridden mules down into the canyon. Or you can do my favorite, and that is fly over it in a small airplane. If you walked into the canyon and back out again, you know how many miles it is, you know how tough it is. It's much easier to sit there in an airplane doing 190 or 200 miles an hour and just, whoa, look at that. You know, and so you look at this massive rip in the Earth's surface, it's incredible. Actually, let me see if I can just run another little clip for you, a different airplane than the one that you saw yesterday, and we'll see some of these things. There's one or two pictures that are the same from the first one, but there's a lot of new ones. This is the airplane. Let's see if we got sound up. There you go. This is called a Mooney. It's a fast airplane. It's the one we used 2 weeks ago. We were out there 12 days. But it's incredible to look down from one of these aircraft and look at some of this stuff. Thank you. used to have Bible verses on plaques all over those national parks. Now there are only two left. This one is one of them, at Hermit's Rest. It used to honor God years ago, but not anymore. It's really, really unfortunate. Now, we're talking about Grand Canyon, of course, and on the east end of the south rim, there's a place called Desert View, called the Desert View Watchtower. A lot of people have been there. It's one of the favorite tourist stops. But the first time I went out there and studied this in detail was with a group of ICR scientists back in 1995, 20 years ago. And I can tell you, young people, it was one of the most eye-opening experiences I have ever been privileged to participate in. Because for the first time, I looked at something that for years I had assumed was millions of years old and understood that, no, it can be explained within the confines of the history of the Bible, about 6,000 years. So let's go to the next question. That's what Grand Canyon is. Let's look at the question, what did form the canyon? How did the canyon form? How do you explain all of this stuff out there? Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about the evolutionary explanation. Candy and I had not been out there on the South Rim until 2013, for over 10 years. And in that ensuing 10 years, from 2003 to 2013, they had made a lot of changes. We walked through the visitor center up to the south rim, and here is this beautiful plaque. And it says the Rim Trail. Now, I had walked on the Rim Trail a number of times before that, 10, 15 years before, and the trail itself was just gravel. Well, now it's paved, really nice. And so you look at the plaques. Here you have one that says, this bronze meter represents the last million years. And what they've done is they have constructed a trail that goes backward in time. So every step you take represents 1 million years back in time as you walk towards the west. And so I'm looking at this and I'm going, whoa, this is something. I haven't seen this before. And every so often, embedded in the trail is one of these medallions. It's about the size of a 1 gallon paint can lid. And so now this one is 100 steps, 100 million years back in time, according to their worldview. And so we kept walking, and then we come to this plaque. The top layer is 270 million years old. And then all of the rhetoric that they teach as fact. Then you go further, and then you come to this beautiful pedestal with a piece of rock. Grand Canyon Supergroup, Carbon Canyon Limestone, 780 million years old. And what they've done is they've gone down into the canyon to the layer that they believe, and I stress the word believe, because there's certainly no proof for it, that is 780 million years old. They cut a piece of that rock out, they polish it, they put it right there on the pedestal, so they can continue this trail back in time and teach people. 5 million people a year visit the South Rim. And they're all getting fed this evolutionary stuff. Anyway, you keep walking, and pretty soon, here's another beautiful medallion, 1,600,000,000 years ago. And you keep walking, and then I came across something that's really old. At least my wife says I'm kind of old. Then we come to this one. Vishnu rocks are near the canyon's bottom. Vishnu basement rocks formed 1,750,000,000 years ago and so forth. And I'm really upset now. I'm mumbling to myself. I'm saying things, and Candy said, "Will you just shut up, I'm looking for somebody to get into it with, right? And then we come to this plaque here. Imagine a time before the canyon's oldest rocks formed. So now we've gone, in their worldview, from scientific fact to imagination, right? And then this plaque here just floored me. 1.2 billion years is missing from the fossil. Where did it go? It's just disappeared. I mean, I don't mean to be unkind, just in case there's somebody here that believes in millions of years of evolution, but it's so ridiculous. It's ludicrous. Finally, we get back to the very end of the final medallion, and here's the final one. The trail of time ends. 4,560,000,000 years of geologic time. That's when they believe the Earth evolved, started the evolution. I've got smoke coming out of my ears. I'm just really ready to... And finally, it hits stick. I had one of those V8 moments, you know? Not that I wanted to have a V8, but all of a sudden, oh, the light went. You know what? Just like I said with the dinosaurs, they got a problem with the zeros. They got too many zeros on the number. Let's black out that millions of years and let's read it like this. 4,560 years ago, there was a worldwide global flood called Noah's Flood. And you know what? That's about when the flood took place. They just got too many zeros on the number. I mean, just let me show you another clip here. I want you to listen to the narrator and this geologist that is an evolutionist. Listen to this. It's incredible.
The fossils we saw near the rim were 270 million years old. But now that we're at the bottom, these rocks are much, much older than that. The plates in the Earth's crust collided here, and the resulting heat and pressure formed all the rocks we see.
We find the most amazing patterns of this rock because as the granite was heated up and solidified into solid rock, it was also being twisted and metamorphosed at the same time.
All this hard granite has been exposed by the softest of the elements, water.
And I think what's one of the neatest things for me is that this little tiny creek carved all the way through this canyon, all the way down to all of these hard rocks, 5,000 feet of rock, to lay bare the heart of the earth.
This little creek carved all the way down through all of this 5,000 feet of hard rock to expose to lay bare. I mean, if you looked at her face, I don't think she even believed what she was saying. I'm not for sure about that. But it's ridiculous what some of the stuff that they teach, but yet that is what they talk about. First trip out there in 1995, I was standing there at the South Rim just east of Desert View when I snapped this picture. Dr. John Morris and Dr. Steve Austin of the Institute for Creation Research, they are discussing what we call the breach dam theory, how we believe the canyon formed. Now, when you look across the canyon to the north where they're looking, you can see what they're looking at. It's called the Kaibab Upwarp or the Kaibab Plateau. There is a very clear marked upwarping that was caused by tectonic or geologic activity, volcanoes. A lot of people don't know that the West, especially the area around Grand Canyon, is covered with volcanoes. You can see a lot of them from a small airplane. You can't see them so much from the ground. Now, when you stand near one of the overlooks looking to the east, you can see this upwarp right there along that east end. It's called the Kaibab Upwarp or the Kaibab Plateau, one of the two. And then when you turn around and look a little bit north of that, you can see where the Little Colorado comes in. You can see way off in the distance on that flat area what they call Marble Canyon. If you turn around and look to the west, you are looking at a completely different view, but the Colorado River actually goes to the west right there. And then when you pan back, there's something else that you can notice, actually from the rim. You don't have to be in a small airplane, but you can notice it. As you look back to the east, the Colorado River is coming from the north, and then all of a sudden it makes a 90-degree sharp bend to the west. That's kind of weird that a river would do that, you know, just flowing and all sorts of stuff. So something went on at this particular point. Marble Canyon, as I said, is way off over here, and the Colorado River is coming this way, and it makes a 90-degree bend. Actually, let me just see if I can let you look at it from a satellite view from space. The snow line here kind of tells it all. Right here is Desert View. Here is the North Rim Lodge. This Kaibab Upwarp, or Kaibab Plateau, is catching, it's a lot higher in elevation. That's why the snow show. Here's Marble Canyon coming here. Here's the Little Colorado coming into the confluence, and here's that sharp 90-degree bend that we're talking about. These rims are 75 and 8,900 feet above sea level. The bottom of this, what we call Lake Hopi, is about 3,500 feet. And what we believe caught back in this area here is a huge lake that was thousands and thousands of feet deep. Let me just look at another picture real quick, and we'll talk about it. This is the main part of the Grand Canyon. The yellow part is Marble Canyon. This is the Little Colorado. Here's the confluence. This whole area here, there's 1,000 feet of what we call missing rock, if you want to use that term. Missing in the sense that it's not there, that the evolutionists call it Mesozoic rock. But all of that layers of rock, 1,000 feet, is here. It's all here. It's here. But right in here, it's gone. So something removed that rock. And so let me just go right down here to this point right here, because this is the Little Colorado. I mean, when you look at it from an airplane and you're actually flying along, I took this just 2 weeks ago from a camera suspended under the plane. We actually had 4 cameras on 2 different airplanes. But this is the Little Colorado River. This is all flat. It looks like the bottom of a lake. And this area, the area that we were flying over, is called the Little Colorado Canyon. Here's a, let me see if I can run another one real quick. Here we go. This is where we were flying, right here, right down this thing here. Here, you've got the Colorado River coming out of Glen Canyon Dam and Lake Powell up here. It's coming this direction. But here's something really weird. Most of the time when a river's going this direction, the tributaries come in kind of going the same direction, right? And yet these barbed canyons, they call them, the tributaries, are going the opposite direction. What's up with that? Actually, let me just see if I can show you a little clip on what we flew over 2 weeks ago. You can clearly see these barbed canyons all going in. We're flying up towards the Glen Canyon Dam here. It's absolutely incredible. How do you explain that stuff? Well, let me try to make an explanation quickly because I'm going to run out of time. What we believe was when the water from Noah's flood returned off the earth, as the Bible said, it ran over here to the Pacific Ocean, but this area called the Kaibab Plateau was warped upwards along with the Colorado Rockies. And in that area was caught a large amount of water in 2 massive lakes, one called Hopi Lake, the other called Grand Lake or Canyonlands Lake. Some creationists call it Canyonlands. And that after the flood, as the water continued to return to the west off of that area, the water caught in those lakes began to rise. Why? Because you have snow melt off the Colorado Rockies melting and slowly draining into these lakes, and the lakes get higher and higher. Now, after a while, what are you going to have? When the lakes get to a certain point, they get full, they're going to overtop the dam or the edge of the lake. Let me give you a different picture here so you can see what we're talking about. Right here is the Kaibab Plateau. Here's Marble Canyon. Here's the Little Colorado River Canyon. Here is the Grand Canyon going here. But these 2 massive lakes, when you do research studies on the elevations and everything, these 2 lakes covered a huge area. Right here you saw a shot from the Mooney of the Four Corners area. Right here is the Four Corners area. It was underwater in this lake. And what's interesting is these 2 lakes actually encompass almost everything that is part of what they call the Grand Circle. Down here you have Canyon Diche. Up in this area you have Bryce Canyon and Zion Canyon. You have the Painted Forest and the Painted Desert Petrified Forest here. You've got the goosebecks of the San Juan. You've got Canyonlands. I mean, it's huge. Now, as water drained into that, we believe that the water rose and rose and rose, and suddenly we had a breach in the dam. Right here. You know what a breach in the dam looks like. This one here happened in our lifetime, right down here in Arkansas. Killed some people. In fact, they were showing pictures of a dam in Texas that was getting ready to breach just last week. I don't know if you saw it or not. But that was what we're talking about, overtopping or seeping through the dam. Suddenly you have a catastrophic breach, and all of a sudden you have massive amounts of water rushing through the cut or through the breach. Here's what I've been trying to investigate. We're trying to put together a documentary. I hope that the Lord gives us the ability to do that. This is the Marble Canyon right here. Right up here is Glen Canyon Dam, and right here is where we believe the breach took place. This was the Grand Lake or Canyonlands Lake, and when it breached, it began to cut. And if you look at it, you can see what we call the funnel. There's a great big humongous funnel right here with that water carved, rushing across the top of that plateau, removing that 1,000 feet of that soft sedimentary rock. Actually, when we go here, it's amazing how different that stuff looks. Let me see if I can just show you from the airplane. We're flying down the funnel towards Grand Canyon. You can see the top of the edge here, the top of the Vermilion Cliffs here. Here is the Marble Canyon, the Little Colorado. These barbed canyons are coming towards us because we're going down funnel. Let me bring this back up. When you look at this, what we believe happened, and you can see the funnel right here, there's actually several other funnels I don't have time to discuss. There's another breach of another lake up at the top at Flaming Gorge, and another huge lake that covered most of Wyoming and into Montana. They call it Lake Vernal, and when it breached, after these two breached, then it carved the what they call the Flaming Gorge. But when you look at this whole area, you can see that as this great big lake here breaches and cuts through here, this lake had an edge of the lake here. And as that water is cutting and eroding and everything, suddenly we have another breach right here, and then Hopi Lake adds its water to the breach and flows to the west. Now, here's an interesting thing. We cannot have a huge catastrophic flood on the earth. Absolutely not, according to the evolutionists. Now, here's an interesting piece of the Associated Press. Flood on Mars carved an instant Grand Canyon, researchers say. Water roared out of an overfilled lake, carving an instant Grand Canyon, a valley more than a mile deep on the surface of Mars, some 3.5 billion years ago, according to new analysis of pictures taken from spacecraft. Look here. A ridge on the edge of that crater gave way, suddenly releasing a flood that carved this valley. Unlike Arizona's Grand Canyon, which was carved over millions of years, this one was carved in a matter of a very short period of time. In other words, the original flood was a Martian flood. I mean, here's a question of logic, young people. Think about this. How much liquid water has been found on Mars? None. Okay? Another question of logic. Three-fourths of the Earth is covered with water, some over 7 miles deep. Do evolutionists believe a flood occurred on the Earth? No. And the question is, why not? Because their worldview won't allow it. They don't believe there's a God. They don't believe in the Bible. They can't even possibly consider something like this. Do you realize that if you were to smooth the Earth's surface off so that it was completely smooth like a cue ball or a billiard ball, that the Earth's surface would be covered with over 1.7 miles deep of water? That's how much water's out there. People ask a lot of times, well, if there was a worldwide global flood, where did all the water go? It went into the great big rifts that God caused with the uplift at the end of the flood in what we call the ocean trenches. I'm a picture guy. I like to like to draw pictures for myself because it helps me understand the concept. So we're going to do a mental exercise here for just a second. You're standing there in the ocean right where Bangladesh and India come together, and I'm going to place in your hand a great big huge machete. Right? You're going to take this humongous machete and you're going to lay it flat on the surface of the ocean, and you're going to keep it flat, and you're going to keep cutting right under that earth, ocean level, until you cut under Mount Everest. Right? Then you're going to pick Mount Everest up. Remember, this is a mental exercise. You're going to pick it up, and you're going to turn it upside down, and you're going to walk over here to the Mariana Trench off the Philippine Islands, and you're going to push Mount Everest down in the ocean, and when you finally get the tip of Mount Everest pushed all the way to the bottom of the Mariana Trench, the bottom of Mount Everest will be over 5,000 feet below the surface of the ocean. That's how deep some of those trenches of the earth are. They're huge. You see, we come right back to the same point I made yesterday. You have the scientists with the PhDs who say, there's billions of years old, take my word for it. And on the other hand, you've got God saying, I created it in 6 days, take my word for it. You've got to take somebody's word for it. You weren't there, I wasn't there. What we have to do is we have to trust something. I submit to you that the Bible gives far more logical reasons for the scientific evidence that we see out there. The Bible says that it was a worldwide global flood that destroyed everything on the surface of the planet. And then after that flood, sometime subsequent to that flood, we don't know how many years it was, 50 years, 100, 300 years, water caught in those two huge lakes began to fill more and more as snow caps melted off those Colorado Rockies. Finally overtopped and breached, carved first one canyon, and there's a lot more explanation there, believe me. There's a lot of stuff that you have to think about. Here's a question. Are there any archaeological records about a global flood other than the Bible? Boy, they love to nail me with stuff like this when I'm trying to make a defense of the scripture at a university. Oh, but you know, you keep talking about the Bible. Well, that's just a religious book. Is there anything out there other than the Bible that talks about the flood? Yeah. You know, from archaeology, we got a lot of stuff that's out there today now. There, for instance, in archaeology, they found 33 separate tablets that have been discovered to talk about gigantic flood. 30 of those tablets mention an ark. Not only that, 28 of them mention an ark that came to rest on a mountain. 29% of those tablets mention birds sent out from the ark. 30 of them mention favor, or we call it grace, for the survivors. And finally, most of those tablets mention an act of worship as the survivors left the ark. These are extra-biblical pieces of evidence, not just from the Bible. Not only that, they found the Well Blundell Prism. I mean, this is a fantastic thing. Found in 1923 in Lower Mesopotamia. It's written about 100 years before Abraham. And the records begin with 8 kings who ruled before the flood. Noah, the 8th. At the end of this list of kings, it says that a flood swept over the earth. Another extra outside of biblical account. Not only the Well Blundell Prism talks about something else, it talks about the fact that the genealogies were long. In other words, it parallels the genealogies in Genesis 5 and 11. Long lifespans inscribed on the prism are comparable to those that are found in the book of Genesis. Not only that, they found the Ebla tablets. Anybody ever hear of the Ebla tablets? Most people don't, because evolutionists don't talk about stuff that shows their worldview to be completely wrong. They used to say, oh, the Bible's full of errors because it talks about Sodom, and nowhere is there any mention of a city called Sodom or Gomorrah other than the Bible. Well, 17,000 of these tablets discovered in northern Syria. Documents come from around 2400 B.C. They contain a creation account and a flood account. And the tablets mention Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're, whoa, well, maybe the Bible was right. There was something called Sodom and Gomorrah. And on it goes. Young people, there's a number of books back there on the table you might want to take a look at. There's the Answer Book 1, 2, 3, and 4 that are on the AIG. table, answer book 1, 25 of the most commonly asked questions about creation evolution. Answer book 2, 35 more questions, different questions. Answer book 3, 30 more. And answer book 4, 30 more questions. 120 or so questions that are most commonly asked about this issue of creation versus evolution. They're not little one-page answers, folks. They are full chapter answers to those questions. So sneak a peek at those out there. There's another series of books that we've started called How Do You Know the Bible's True? In this one, I wrote chapter 19, How to Stand on the Bible in an Evolution-Pushing World. There's How Do You Know the Bible's True? Book 2, and we're getting ready to publish book 3, written by a number of other authors. You know, different ones write the different chapters in these books. I mentioned the Hummingbird documentary yesterday. Some of you bought it. We still have a few copies of those left. Remember the 8 DVD set? Those are there to help you be able to defend the faith, defend the biblical worldview. And, of course, as I mentioned, that 8 DVD set is a discount, and there is an additional discount for you on the set if you're attending one of these. When you look at these things, look at them as resources, as something to help you. Because so many people today say, well, I can't do what you do, Brother Jim. Well, I've been doing this, studying this stuff for 20 years. And the only thing I learned in 20 years is the more I think I know, the more I realize I don't know anything at all. Because God has so much stuff out there for us. Let me just show one more clip real quick. Remember that 8 DVD set comes with that Grand Circle from 1,000 Feet, but we're going to be updating again before too long. This is just put together in the last week or so. How many of you here have been to Zion National Park? Number of you. How many of you have hiked Angel's Landing? Did you get the t-shirt? I hiked Angel's Landing. I hiked, dragged, crawled, whatever, to the top. Any of you hiked the Cable Mountain Trail? How about the Observation Trail? Well, you need to do that. This is just a little clip put together from just 2 weeks ago that is Zion Canyon, just Zion Canyon in that area. We took off from a small airport at Kanab. But when you look at the clips, if you'll notice, every once in a while up you'll see the Mooney that I'm flying and the B-1 bomber pilot and his Bonanza is behind, and you'll be able to see the Mooney and what we're trying to do and what we're trying to get as far as pictures or video. Mesa coming up right here. This is the road down from the east into the eastern entrance of the tunnel. I'm flying right there. Great Arch of Zion, and here is the S's, the switchback to come down out of the tunnel. Looks completely different from up above in a small airplane. Hard to get the scale. How big this is. Shadows, the aircraft. hidden canyons are unbelievable. There are so many places in Zion you can't get to, but you can see them from an airplane. Called the Great White Throne. This point right here is called the Table Mountain Juncture. Here's the moon in this shot. This is Table Mountain right here. This is Nathan's Landing. And here is Observation Point. Here, the top of this is over 1,000 feet lower, and we're 400 feet above the top of these cliffs. It's incredible, because from an airplane, you start to get the big picture view, and you can understand how this turned into a breach and a number of lakes. You know, a breach has cut a lot of this stuff in a very short period of time. How many of you want to go flying in a small airplane? Okay. All right, that's great. I am a great advocate for flying small airplanes. I'm actually a captain in the Air Force, in the Civil Air Patrol. We still do a lot of search and rescue stuff. That's a great way to get involved in aviation if you're young, starting at about age 12 or 13. Aviation, of course, is going to be a great career. So if you're interested in that stuff, this is the time to look at become a pilot. Anyway, remember the book table back there, and remember the final thought that I want to leave you with, and that is this. Everything can be explained within the confines of the Bible. The Bible timeline is not thrown out the window just because scientists say they prove the Bible is wrong. If I have time tonight, we'll talk a little bit about radiometric and carbon-14 dating. And we're also tonight going to set up one of those timelines we have back there, Adam's timeline, that is the true history of the world. It's about 25 feet long. I can't set it up here because you can't come up and look at it. Maybe we can set it up on a table out there. Thank you, Pastor. Let me give it back to you.